Father, we need you right now. We need you to come and bless and speak to our hearts and use our preacher and help him to teach, Lord, and help us to listen. Holy Spirit, please come and be with us now and speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. If you go to my chiropractor, don't tell him I told on him, all right? All right. Take your Bibles. Turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And I'm going to... I'm not going to probably give you anything earth-shattering, but I think something practical to help you. And Numbers chapter 21, we're going to read the first 9 verses. You follow along silently. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. That's not the chili either, just so you know, that's Hormel. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Notice that statement. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, no kidding, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make the fiery serpent, and set it upon the pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, who, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And let's pray. Father, please help me as I teach tonight. Give me the minds of your people, please. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Jews were camped outside of Canaan, this is after the spies had already gone into the land. This is after the spies, 10 of which said, we can't take it. We were not able to go in. The giants and everything else will not be able to do that. The Canaanites, this is after the uproar of Korah and the coronation of Aaron as the high priest, the death of Miriam and of Aaron. All those things have taken place. But while all this was going on, the Canaanites in the southern part knew that the Jews were there, and they came across the border and captured some of the Jews and took them back into the Canaan land. And the people asked God and prayed and said, God, if you'll let us win, we'll go fight against them. Isn't it amazing? They were willing to fight one battle, but they weren't willing to go in and take the whole thing. God said, okay, I'll give you a request. So they went in and whooped up on them. It says that they destroyed everything. If you look at verse number 3, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Wow. They tore them up. God gave victory. Utterly destroyed them. Then they didn't go back and say, God, how about we just keep on going? We'll just start here and start pushing them out the top. They said, no, we decided we weren't going to stay. We came to get them, and that's it. We destroyed it. Now we'll go back. God said, all right. So God begins to move them from Canaan land and moves them south towards the Red Sea, south and west. And as they're traveling, the dry, hot, rocky, nasty desert area. In verse number 4, it says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They got discouraged. You say, why? Number 1, it wasn't easy traveling. Number 2, they crossed into the Canaan land and saw part of it. They were upset at what they passed up. Number three is they're coming across that Red Sea. Is all they got to do is look across and they see Egypt where they came from. They begin to think about what was and what they now do not have. What they had while they were in Egypt. I'll make a statement here. The backwards look usually ends up in complaining and murmuring. The backwards look usually ends up in murmuring and complaining. Bitterness. Well, I remember when. How come it can't be like that now? Y'all know what I'm talking about? The backward look filters out most of the bad, the negative, and the problems. You know, man has a way of forgetting how bad things were when they thought that it was bad. We remember the good, but not the bad. That's why every mom that's over the age of probably 40, 45, that their kids are grown, oh, I wished I had another one. New way, Jose. Now, you may, that's fine, but I have a way of not filtering that out. I remember getting up in the middle of the night. Bad enough when they can get up in the middle of the night on their own and they're sick, let alone you still get up and check on them. But to go through that again, to rear one, to pay for it. Who was it? Christine sent me something. That was a little thing about eating from Fortune Cookie, and it said, if you eat something and nobody sees it, it has no calories. My son Josh says, super, midnight snacks. I said, son, your snack is what everybody else eats as a meal. That boy can put the food away, let me tell you. Both of my boys do. Can I tell you something? You forget some of the things that were negative. You forget all those days, every day, multiple times a day. Get over here, boy. Bend it over. Whap, 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 whap. You know, 40 times a day till they finally, my dad always said, if you got a hard head, you're going to have a soft bottom. I have baby soft bottom, let me tell you, because my head was hard. Now, after all God has done for them, they're out of Egypt and they start complaining. God got them. They still think they would have been better off never having left Egypt. After everything God has done for them, they start complaining against God and Moses. Now, it's one thing to complain about the preacher, but it's another thing to complain about God. And when you do them both in the same sentence, you're really not going the right direction. Just so you know. Now, just so you know, I'm not God. I understand that. But I watch people. I watch people complain. I watch people get mad at the preacher. And I say, you're about to mess up. Then I see them complain against God. Too late. You did mess up. And then I watch what happens in their life and try to rebuild it. Think for a moment of all that God had done. And all that Moses had done for these Jews. The plagues, the wealth of spoiling the Egyptians, the Red Sea crossing, the daily food and water, the promised land, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by day and night to protect and to lead. And Moses has put up with all this. He's fasted 40 days at least twice, gone up, gotten the law. They've built and gotten the blueprints for the tabernacle and built it. God's led them to the edge of the promised land and they don't go in. And now it's all God and Moses' fault. Now think about it. Now they want to speak against God and Moses for all that they've done because now they want to live in the past back in Egypt. They're willing to forfeit all of God's blessing and the land that flows with milk and honey, because it's not as easy now and it's not as permanent as they had hoped for. You know, God gets a bit ticked off. I don't think that's a bad term, is it? He gets a little upset with them. Look at verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. God said, all right, you've been spitting venom and spitting poison at me. I'm going to send a bunch of snakes to bite you and spit poison in your blood and kill you. And the snakes started biting them and killing them. That term, fiery serpents, didn't mean that they were actually blowing fire like dragons. Meant the venom was a neurotoxin that started, if you get bit by a neurotoxin snake, it feels like fire going through your veins. And it will literally, like a rattlesnake or something similar to that, these were similar to what we would have as rattlesnakes. Now, as many people begin to die, the people realized, uh-oh, we didn't do so good. Matter of fact, they run back to Moses and say, Moses, we sinned. We shouldn't have said about you or God what we said. Can you go to God for us and see what he can do? People are just dying everywhere. You talk about Snake Bite City, that was it. I've been around snakes. I was preaching in Colorado Springs years ago, and the pastor wanted me, I was to leave on Saturday. On Friday, I found out I had shingles. So they gave me Vicodin, and I took off and flew to Colorado Springs and preached all day Sunday. I preached 17 times in a week while I was there, and the pastor really wanted to play a round of golf. Did you know it's fun playing a round of golf at 5,000 feet? If you can hit a ball normally at 250, 275 yards, at a mile high in the air, it goes another 50 to 75 yards. You can tank a drive, let me tell you. Because the air is so thin, that ball just goes, you got to learn to club down. But there's areas on the golf course that were, there's signs all along it, don't go after your ball in here, take a free drop. And they have a little rattlesnake sign on there. I said, come on, preacher. He said, I wouldn't go in there. I said, I'll be careful. So I started walking through there, and I got my club out in front of me, and I'm kind of doing this in front of me. And all of a sudden, I heard, shh. I said, that's enough. I backed out of there. I shot rattlesnakes in El Paso, Texas when I was there. Shot about a half a dozen of them stuck in the garage that we were sleeping in. Wake up in the morning and hear this. There's five rattlers in the corner, and I probably was close to Fred from them while I slept all night. Say, what'd you do? Grab the pistol? We shot them. It's a little unnerving. Now, wait a minute. The worst part is I woke up the next morning, had a tarantula sitting right there. I did. But when I woke up, there it was. Did you ever try to yell for help without yelling?
Yeah.
I'd seen those things jump. They'll jump 15, 20 feet. I mean, yeah. They can just about jump the whole length of this room in one hop. And I'm thinking, you know, you hear all the horror stories. Then I find out it's about like a bee sting. Unless you're allergic to it, it doesn't bother you. You know, and I got one guy finally hears me, and he said, oh, let me get it out. And he's getting ready to smash it. I don't do that. Idiot. Good night. And I felt like Wile E. Coyote, you know, and a rotor, and meep, meep, you know. Now, wait a minute. God tells Moses, all right, I'll help them. You make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole and lift it up. If somebody gets bit, if they'll look at that, they'll live and the poison won't kill them. Why did God send fiery, venomous snakes? I don't know. God doesn't tell us, and it really doesn't matter. God could have sent poisonous butterflies, but he didn't. He sent snakes. He did get them to quit complaining. He did get them to quit thinking about Egypt. They had to look to him. They didn't realize they had sinned and was going the wrong direction till God sent judgment upon them. Now, get ready. You ready? I love you. People today, especially Christians, are much like the Jews. God wants us moving and following him, but we're too busy looking backwards at what used to be. We're too willing to look at the past that we don't do anything in the present. We're so stuck on what was, we don't do what is. Our kids grow up, and then we're not happy that they're not kids anymore. They grow up. Say, preacher, were you upset Josh and Ruth Ann didn't come? No, more food for me. Didn't bother me a bit. Now, would I have enjoyed them? Of course I would have. But why should I get upset? God gave them a life outside of me. I didn't raise them to come home every day. I raised them to leave and go live God's will for their life. It doesn't change the fact that we're their parents. But someday, she's going to marry the toe-headed idiot. I've accepted that. Now, he'll be welcome, just as long as he doesn't wear his Alabama shirt in my house. but my daughter did get me an Ohio State Buckeyes championship shirt. And I will wear that the first time he walks through my door. Now, friends leave the area or leave our church and move away or just fall aside. And we, I wish it was like this. I wish it were like that. I wish it would have been like it was. Well, it's not. You can't go back to what it was, and are you going to let it stop you from doing what you're supposed to do now? We look at way too much of life based on what was and what we had, even though they disobeyed God by saying we won't take the promised land. They had already crossed to go fight the Canaanites, as all they had to do is keep on marching, keep on fighting. God gave them the answer to the promised land had they just gone in and fought. Now, everybody doing all right? I love you. Let me help you for the next 15, 20 minutes here. Number one, we should not allow the events around us to discourage us so much. Look at verse number four. They journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul, that's the attitude, of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Can I tell you something? They got discouraged because of what was going on around them. Guess what? It's winter time. Guess what? It's going to be cold. That's what happens in wintertime.
Yep. That's
right. It's not rocket science. Did you know in wintertime we have less daylight? That means it's going to be dark longer. Now, it's getting lighter every day because we passed the winter solstice a few days ago, about a week ago. Great, no problem. That ought to encourage you. And it'll be that way till June 21st. And on June 22nd, the days start getting shorter till December 21st is over. Happens every year. You can set your clock by it. Now, may I say something, though? People let the route God had for them to travel to discourage them. Why is it that as we travel through life, we let life discourage us so much? I'm going to make a statement here. Don't let the daily path of life discourage you. Keep on going. Keep on going. Did you know I can't live yesterday again? Do you know I can't live Christmas morning again? But I can live today. I can. I can live today. I can't live tomorrow yet. I can plan for it, but I can live today. Don't let the daily path of life discourage you. Let me make this statement. Don't let the difficulties others face on their path get you down. Brother Stoltz, stand up here for a second. Did you know he travels a different path in life than I do? He's quite a bit older than me, so he's farther down the path than I am. And Fred fell off the path. There's no path left. He fell in the hole at the end, amen? Now, wait a minute. If Rich is traveling and he gets stuck in the mud, and he has a problem that I can't fix necessarily along the path, I should try to help. I should be kind. I should do my part, but I shouldn't stop living my life because he has an issue. Right. I shouldn't get discouraged on my path because he's having troubles on his path. Does that make sense to everybody? That doesn't mean I don't hurt for him. Doesn't mean that I won't throw him a bucket of water and try to clean him up or a rope and try to pull him out. But I'm not going to quit on my path. I'm supposed to keep on going. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. Now, be there to help as much as you can, but don't get stuck in the same mud hole he's in. This is a true story. I was about 17. I think it was my senior year of high school. My buddy and I decided to go out rabbit hunting. So we went up to the farm. Man, we had both bagged about 3 or 4 rabbits each. And we were finishing up, but we were walking across the lake. And we were going to walk this one patch of the farm to get over to the cars. It had been cold, similar to like what it's been right now. It was about in the upper 20s. But it had been cold enough for the lake to freeze over. We got about 3/4 of the way across that thing. And all of a sudden, I heard the god-awfulest racket, Brother Mike. And I looked over, and John's in the water. Now, he's standing in about belly-button deep water and ice about that thick. He said, "Now what do I do?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, come help me." I thought, "I'm going to do what I can, but this just doesn't sound like a good idea to me." But your first reaction is, "That's cold water." You know, it's 20 degrees out. If I don't do something, he's going to get sick and die. So I started walking towards him. He was probably about from Brother Mike to me away. I promise you, I got no farther than here. And that same god-awful took place to me. This is not a good thing. Did you ever try to hold a gun up out of the water and get out of almost chest-deep water onto ice that's full of water and slicker and snot on a marble? And every time you get half your body weight up there, it breaks again. 15 minutes later, we finally both got out of that stuff. And he said, "What do we do?" I said, "We hightail it for the vehicle." And this is the day before there's cell phones, just so you know. There was no such thing as a cell phone back then. We got halfway back to my car, and our clothes were so frozen solid we couldn't walk anymore. They were actually frozen. So here we are, peeling clothes off, breaking the ice. I mean, we were down to just about as little as you could take off and still be moral and decent. And we're running as fast as we can. And our boots are freezing to our socks and to our feet. And I got in the car, turned it on, and turned the heater on, and we took off. Man, we were purple by the time we got back to that car. We got home. I dropped him off at his house. I got to my house, and I come in. Of course, I'm carrying a whole... I didn't even carry anything in. We threw it all in the trunk and took off, and I come in. I got next to nothing on. My mom says, "What? No." I said, "We fell in the lake. I got to get a hot shower. Get out of my way." Oh, my soul. Can I tell you what was wrong? I got too close to his problem. And if you're not careful, you're going to get pulled into the same problem by getting too close to somebody else's problem. And it's going to discourage your path of life. My path of life was discouraged that day. We did have frozen rabbit that night. Now, you can't help everyone, or you're not going to finish your path. You help those that you can along the path, and those that you can't, you let somebody know that can help them. But don't quit walking your path. I watch people, good-hearted people, stop walking their path of life to stop and help everybody, and they quit living for God because they stopped to help too many. I hate saying that. In a world where nobody helps anybody. But you don't quit walking your path of life to help somebody. Listen to this statement. If helping someone requires you to disobey God or to not do what you are supposed to do, you're not helping them. My heart hurts for the Sears right now, but I didn't not come to church so I could go to the hospital and sit with them. It would be wrong for me not to be here and teach tonight and preach tonight and be at the hospital helping them. Everybody understand that? So if your help, if helping someone means you miss church or miss disobeying, you begin to disobey God, you're not helping. You're not helping. I'm not saying everybody that missed church is doing something wrong, but I will say this, too many people miss church for thinking they're helping somebody. Yeah, if you got a sick family member, okay, I understand that. Something happens, you know, those things are going to take place. But may I say this, we quit serving God way too flippantly, thinking we're helping somebody. And we're not. Okay, I got to hurry. That was the worst one. You ready? Number two, Moses prayed for and loved those who attacked him. So not only should we not allow life to discourage us so much, number two, Moses prayed for those that attacked him. Look at verse number 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Moses knew the people and that their attacks were not as personal as they seemed. You know, we take attack way too personally. You say, "Preacher, you have people that hate your guts." Eh, they hated Christ before they hated me. That's what Jesus said. I don't take it so personal. I really don't. Moses did not react to them as they treated him. Do you know that, and I'll use the ridiculous here, you know that if Evan Barnes got mad at me and started to attack me, for me to attack Evan Barnes back, I'm as guilty as he is? What good would that do? Why should I step down to where my enemies are? I'm going to keep walking my path. I'm not going to take it personal. Most of my enemies are only parrots of evil that don't even know what they're saying. Most of them are good people. They're just misled. Leaders are going to face attack. Don't take it personally. And Brother Mike and I texted back and forth about a situation this morning, and I said, "Doc, just remember this." And I gave him a little piece of advice. He said, "Yeah, but I just wish this." I said, "Well, if you wish that and they could get that, then you wouldn't have to do what you're doing." They're the ones that got themselves in that situation. It's that simple. Don't take it personal. My brother has overseen many, 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 many employees. He had to let a guy go. Fire a guy. 2-3 years ago. You know, they go golfing all the time still. He said, "Chris, I know you got to fire me." He said, "Go ahead." He said, "Not your fault, it's mine." They're still friends. It's the craziest thing. But Chris said, I hated doing it. It was this time of year. But the guy knew he was wrong. And I told my brother, I said, "Don't take it personal, even if he attacks you." He said, "I know, but I hate it." I said, "Don't take it personal." I said, "Let me know he did it, not you. You're not the one. You're just enforcing what's there." They still go golfing on a regular basis. They're probably better friends now that he's not working for him. You know, too many of us take attack too personally. Godly leaders want to help people out of this problem, not add to it. Do you know if one of my enemies came to me and said, "I need your help," I'd help them. It happens all the time. I have people that still attack me behind my back, and they'll call and ask my advice to try to help them. Say, "What do you do?" "It's God's work. I'll try to help them." Why should I not try to help them? I'm not going to react to them the way they did to me. I don't want to be as guilty as they are. Moses didn't seek to be the buddy of the people. He sought to lead them out of their problems. Too many of us want to be buddy-buddy with everybody instead of helping people out of their problems. Every once in a while, the preacher needs to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, like it or lump it, here it is." Doesn't mean I don't love you. You might not like what I say. That's life. I don't like what I say sometimes. I really don't. But guess what? God didn't say I had to be the buddy of everybody to be the leader. Sometimes a boss has got to be a boss. Everybody doing all right? Yeah. I was trained a long time ago. Look at the whole life of a person, not just a couple events. My son, for Christmas, my son Josh, he's gotten into tooling wood on a lathe. So he made all of his Christmas gifts this year. And he sent some things for my wife and I, and sent her some candle holders that he and I talked about months ago. And he was all excited about making something for me. I had no idea that he was even doing it. But he made one of those scales of justice that he had hand-turned everything. Man, they're gorgeous. It stands probably about that tall. It's beautiful. Because he thought, man, Dad would really, really, really like this. Yeah, I'm glad my son thinks that Dad thinks of justice that much. That probably meant as much to me or more than the actual gift itself. The whole life of a person is important, not just a series of events. I talked to a mama Christmas Day by text who has an adult son that's just not making it, not living right. Just can't turn the corner. And I said, there's hope. Been there. Just keep loving. Just keep hoping. But you stick to your guns and keep doing right. Don't give in. Don't give in. Can I tell you something? We're going to win that battle. My phone rang, or my text rang at 4:40 Christmas morning. I thought, I'm going to kill whoever that is. It was my son, Josh. One of their church buses, he sent me a picture of a church bus on fire in the parking lot of the church. I mean, totally engulfed in flames. He said, my dog Diesel kept barking. I said, I thought somebody was out there. And he said, looked out the window, and he said, the whole parking lot was yellow and orange. He said, I ran downstairs with the fire extinguisher, and he said, that was worthless. He said, I woke up Dustin and Rachel because they had the baby and said, look, you might have to move if this thing blows. He said, then I realized it was diesel and it wouldn't blow. He said, I called the 911, bang, burnt the thing to smithereens. He said, thought I was going to sleep in on Christmas morning, Dad. I said, why'd you wake me up for? Now, wait a minute. It happened to be a wiring issue, just one of those freak things. Fortunately, the church didn't own the bus. There's a company that is subcontracted through the school system, and they park a couple of their buses on the church parking lot, and for rent, they allow the church to use those on Sundays, and that company pays for all the fuel, all the upkeep, all the insurance, everything, and they just let them park the buses there, and they get to use them on Sundays when they need them. So fortunately, it was one of those buses and not the church bus. A double blessing. Amen? Wait a minute. So Moses prayed for those that attacked him. Can you pray for those that attack you? And don't pray for God to kill them. You're not God. Then there's God's cure. God had Moses make a brass serpent and put it on a pole and lift it high. It was a picture of Jesus at Calvary. Turn to John chapter 3 quickly. John chapter 3. This is a picture of Jesus at Calvary. Look at verse number, John chapter 3, verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That brass serpent on that pole was a picture of Jesus at Calvary, yes, taking the sting and the fire of hell and sin and death and keeping man from dying and giving us eternal life. Right. That is exactly what that was about. By the way, that is a biblical picture. We see it mentioned here, but God tells us what that was in John chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. But it also, hang on here, that picture is still used today. I went online today. I looked it up, and I Googled the term medical symbol. And when it came up, it's coming up here, hang on. Isn't it amazing? That's what comes up. It's a snake on a pole. You look on any ambulance, and anything that is medical, you'll see that symbol. Now, I know you'll do your research. They'll tell you it came from the Greek mythology and everything else. No, it came from Numbers chapter 21. It came from God. It came from God, and it is a picture of Jesus. We don't need Greek mythology. We need more Bibleology. It was a picture of, it's still a picture of the medical symbol today. The healing power of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you any different. All right, number four, and I'm done. They did not stop traveling in spite of the problems. I want you to notice something. They kept on traveling. God kept them moving in spite of all the problems. The whole congregation doesn't stop because some were injured, hurt, dead. They had to keep on moving. They buried the dead. They kept on moving. I'm going to make a statement here. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, keep on moving. When the arthritis comes, they'll tell you the worst thing to do is sit there and do nothing. Right. Keep it moving. The more you keep it moving, the less chance it is to lock up. Promise you. God doesn't want us to stop because we have problems. He wants us to continue in spite of our problems. Did you know those problems came because of sin, not because of God?
That's right.
He didn't bring the problems, we do. Everybody doing all right? God doesn't hold, did not hold the bad-mouthing him against them. Now, he sent fiery serpents, but he didn't stop the leading by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He didn't stop sending manna. He didn't stop the water. He made sure that their needs were met. God didn't just say, okay, I'm going to let you shrivel up like a raisin in the desert and die. He said, I'm going to send judgment, and this ought to get your attention, and either you'll look at me now or you'll continue dying. Can I tell you why that pole was lifted up and that serpent on that pole? It was to get their eyes off of the past, get their eyes off of Egypt, and get their eyes on Jesus Christ. Yes. Best thing to do when you're going through the battle, going through the fiery trials, going through the snake bite is to look at Jesus and quit looking at what was. So often things happen and we say, well, it wasn't this way before. Wished it was like it was 25 years ago. Bless God, I don't want it to be like it was 25 years ago. At age 25, I didn't have enough sense to blow out the candle. I thought I did. I've learned a lot in the last 25 years, and I don't want to go back and live it all over again. There ain't no way I want to rear three kids again. Mm-mm. Once through that trip was enough, amen? You know, so many times we want to look back and we forget all the problems we had during those years. Well, it just seems so much simpler. Yeah, when you had babies, you put them down, they don't move. They become teenagers. You can't put them down and they don't stop moving. They have a will of their own. That's what they were brought into this world for. Then they get old enough to become adults. And they have their own lives. And guess what? They don't have to listen to you. Just like you don't have to listen to your mommy and daddy. If you're an adult. Preface that. You know, be careful not to be guilty of trying to live in the past. Live today. I've said this before and I'll be done. If you drove home tonight and all you did is look in your rearview mirror, you're going to crash. Too many people live their life looking in the rearview mirror and they never look out the windshield. I'll tell you something, dangerous way to live. And it's also looking in the wrong direction. What a neat story in Numbers chapter 21. God got their attention. They complained. He didn't want them to die. They complained about Moses. They complained about God. He said, okay, I'll send you fiery serpents. Let them bite you a while. Then they started getting right. And he said, okay, you don't have to die, but you're going to do something to prove it. I didn't. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say he took the serpents away. It said he made a cure available. We don't know how many more got bit by snakes, but because they looked, they lived. Never one time does it say God ever took the snakes away. Get your eyes on Egypt, you're going to get bit. Just keep looking at Jesus. It'll all be all right. I promise you, brother. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to hurry us through this. I wonder how many times we get guilty of looking back way too much. We want what was. We stop going down our path of life and we get pulled into somebody else's problem. And then our life gets complicated because we got too close to their problem.